Let's in our mind travel for a moment to the shores of the Red Sea. Israel has been led out of Egypt by God's almighty hand, and here they stand before the Red Sea. And behind them is the rattling of the chariots of Pharaoh. They are roaring out their victory cry already. There is no way that people of Israel will be able to survive their conquest as they seek to retrieve them into the bondage of the slavery. You see those people, they're looking backwards and they see the Egyptians. And they're looking forwards and they see the Red Sea. Yesterday night we looked backwards. This morning we look forward. And in moments like that, we can feel like the Egyptians as we enter 2019. 2018, we've seen many of God's judgments rattle the earth, including our own nation. God's judgments are on the nations. God's judgments are on the churches. I was reading a meditation yesterday from a minister in the Netherlands. The words that he wrote struck me. He says, "It appears that the white horse of the gospel has stumbled in our days. Stumbled and falters. And that it doesn't go out anymore to protect or advance the kingdom of God. It seems that the world is conquering instead of the white rider on the white horse." That's what it felt like maybe to those Jews there too, trapped between the Red Sea and the Pharaoh. When we look back in 2018, congregation, the spiritual and the cultural and the social and the political direction of our country hasn't been encouraging. It is clear that Pharaoh's forces are rattling their sword and their chariots over our nation. It appears that it has been a victory upon victory for Satan in political, social, educational, corporate America. It's penetrating anywhere, this mindset of a rebellion against everything that we still hold sacred. And it is clear that Satan is scoring victories. It's amazing how people's minds are perverted and how the values that this nation was founded on are so quickly eroded. Astounding. So then we would feel maybe like those people of Israel. They're rattling Pharaoh forces behind. And what do we have in front? The impossibilities. But among these people of Israel, there is one who didn't look backward and who didn't look forward, but there's one among them who looked upward. Listen to what Moses says at that moment when they stand before the Red Sea and when they stand with their back to the Egyptians. He says, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord which he will show to you. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever." You know what Moses did? He looked up. He looked unto Jehovah. None else but Jesus. Though his name is not there mentioned in the old, it is Jesus in the new. And congregation, that is also this morning what we must do with Moses. If we stand as the people and we look behind and we see the terrible things and we look ahead and we see the dark things, we are practical atheists. When we let those feelings discourage us, when we let these realities make us fearful, when we let these things make us anxious, then we are practical atheists. As if God is not on the throne, as if Jesus is not in control, as if the law doesn't reign. That is still true, no matter what happens in this world. We would be like Moses, to look up. Or, take another one of these great Bible saints, Nehemiah. As you perhaps know the story of Nehemiah, this Old Testament builder and fighter for the kingdom of God. What did he all face? Mockery, slander, opposition, compromise, violent threats of his life, lukewarmness among the people. And with all that in front of him, and with all that behind him, what does Nehemiah do? He looks up as well. Fear not. Stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord. Now, that brings us to the psalm of this morning, Psalm 125. Let's again look at that word, because it's probably the context of that is Nehemiah building the Jerusalem and the walls, and is facing the opposition of various sources within and without against the building of God's kingdom. And most assume that Psalm 125 is written after the Babylonian captivity during Nehemiah's days. And what's the purpose of this psalm? It's to encourage us to look upward. It's like Moses, stand ye still. Don't look backwards, don't look forward, but look upwards and see the salvation of God. And that's what Psalm 125 does as well. It's the purpose of it is that we may be encouraged. So the theme of this psalm is be of good cheer. God surrounds his people. Yeah, we read verse 1 and 3, 1, 2 and 3 once more. They that trust in the Lord, they shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. There's just two thoughts this morning I want to take out of this psalm to share with you. The first is, if you truly trust in Jehovah, there's no need to fear. You're on solid ground, and you're surrounded by mighty, almighty God. If you truly trust in him, there is no need to fear. Stand still this morning. Don't let backwards discourage. Don't let forward intimidate. Fear not, beloved. If you trust in him, you are secure. The poet knows his topography very well of Jerusalem. And those of you been in Jerusalem, such as the Valiers there, and then Roger and Janice, maybe you can recall it in your mind, because it's important to know this topography that is in the mind of this poet. He says, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. Children, if you go to Jerusalem, it's built on hills, not quite big high mountains, but hills. That's called Mount Zion. And these hills are strong, sturdy, as a mountain is always a symbol of strength. A lot of earthquakes have hit Jerusalem. It's right on the fault line. It's part of that. And it's shaken the city. But the city's still there. Ever since the days of David, that city has never been. Sometimes destroyed, but never been removed. Mountains are symbols of strength, and they are symbols of immovability. Earthquakes can rattle it, and storms can batter it. But that city is strong. And so, not only is a city built on mountains, notice in verse 2, he has a different explanation. He says the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about those that fear him. Now, if you look really close at Jerusalem's topography, you got a city, and it's built on hills, but then you walk a little farther away, then actually you come to a mountain range that sits around that city. Not quite high mountains, but it's higher. And so you have mountains, and you have a bit more of a valley, and then you come to the inner part of the mountains again, and on that part is Jerusalem built. So it's like a citadel, it's like a castle wall of mountains around the city itself. That's what the poet has in mind when he pictures who? He pictures those that trust in the Lord. He says, they shall be as Mount Zion, it cannot be removed. It can shake, it can be assaulted, it can be invaded, it can have a measure of destruction, but it cannot be removed. It abides forever. That's a strong image. This picture in verse 2 is the reason. It's not just the mountains, friends. The mountains are a strong foundation. But what is really the reason that the city is not destroyed is because the Lord encamps around the city like that second tier of mountains around. That's the real secret. Now, obviously, we must go beyond the city of Jerusalem, because who are meant with this city of Jerusalem? And who is he talking about in the text? He's not talking about a city. He's talking about people in Waupun, and people in the United States, and people in Asia and Africa, New Zealand and Australia. All those who trust in Jehovah are pictured here. That's the point. It's not just a physical geography thing. It's a spiritual attitude thing. They that trust in the Lord, they will experience God's protecting, upholding ministry. You notice that in Psalm 124, we already sang about that. If it wasn't of the Lord, we would have perished, he says. If the Lord was not on our side, when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us up. These Egyptians would have swallowed up the Israelites. Instead, the Red Sea swallowed up the Egyptians. You know, Solomon celebrates God's dealings in that psalm. The proud waters went over our soul, but no, we were not given as a prey to their teeth. Every Sunday morning and every Sunday night, the first words that we speak to God as we open our service is the last verse of Psalm 124. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. This morning, we may start there. Our help, dear congregation, is not in us. It's not in our resources. It's not in our cleverness. It is in the Lord, Jehovah. And because of him, no weapon that is formed and directed towards God's kingdom shall prosper. Those that trust in the Lord, they shall abide forever. Now the question for you and me is this morning, am I one of those? Am I one of those who trust in the Lord? Do I belong there? Is this for me? Let's ask ourselves that question, because be of good cheer if you trust him. How do I know if I trust him? Let's think, do you esteem him above all? Is God the great star by which you seek to have your life guided? Is this word of God that speaks to us your source of inspiration and comfort, direction and correction? Is God and Jesus truly the central person upon whom you depend for your wisdom, for your health, for your spiritual, for the church, for your work, for your family? For your own personal issues? Are we really looking and trusting in him alone? Yeah, is our life truly summed up in these words that we begin with? Our help is in the name of the Lord. Congregation, this you can examine yourself. That is for you and me to do. Is that how I live? Is that how I breathe? Is it my attitude of heart? That's one of these be attitudes. Trusting in the Lord. Looking unto Jesus in faith and humility, just like this Moses said in this verse I quoted to you, stand still, fear not, and see the salvation of the Lord which he will show you this day. It's Moses is looking unto Jesus. Is that how we look? Is that how we live? Not looking at ourselves. Not looking at what we see around us. Not looking what we see behind us or in front of us, but looking unto Jesus and having our heart anchored in the reality that He is the living, almighty, eternal, wise governor and ruler of heaven and earth. That's what this poet says. They that trust in the Lord, they will abide forever. And so if you trust like Him and believe what God says to us this morning, there is no need to fear. There is no need to be anxious. There is no need to be despairing. No matter what is going to happen in 2019, and the political or social or in the church or in the nations, He is the same today as he was at that critical moment when Moses stood before the Red Sea with Egyptians behind him. Let's therefore not be discouraged. And when we feel like the people, oh Moses, we are going to die here, and it would be better if we would have been left there. No, let's look up and let us stand still and let's reconsider what God says. Here's what He says. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. He shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river. He shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaves shall be green. He shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Not what this scripture says from Jeremiah. Heat will be there. Drought may come. Difficulties may meet you. Pain may afflict you. But those who trust in the Lord shall abide. That's my second thought. Being on solid ground and being in these good hands of God doesn't mean there will be no troubles. Jerusalem has experienced many troubles. Earthquakes, as I said already, major sieges, droughts. And if we trust in the Lord, we must not expect blue skies all the rest of our year. He never promises that. We must not expect that it will be easy. Let's look at verse 3. It says, the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? The word rest is here critical. The rod of the wicked shall not rest. It may touch the lot of the righteous. It may trouble the lot of the righteous. It may bring havoc under the lot of the righteous, but it shall not rest there. It shall not abide there. It shall not stay there. God may use the rod of the wicked, but it shall not rest. We have a tendency to interpret God's promises wrongly. We all are guilty of that. We always interpret it in details that God has never promised. He's promised that they that trust Him shall abide. in the shadow of the Almighty. When you read Psalm 91, you read about pestilences. You read about death. You read about sickness and troubles. And the psalm begins, "They that abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Similar as this psalm, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. All the mountains round about shall protect them." Yet, we must not interpret these promises to the grid of prosperity and health and wealth as if being in His care means you'll be exempt from what is common to all men. We live outside of paradise. Even God's children live outside of paradise. And what is common to men will be common also in everybody's life. Sickness, death, disappointments, droughts, storms, hurricanes, earthquakes. No, do not promise yourself and do not dream about an easy life in the world. God will never abandon His church. But He has never promised He will not spare the rod. Good parent doesn't spare the rod. Father and mothers do love their children, but they don't spare the rod. They promise to never abandon their children, but they do not promise children that they'll never use the rod on you. So God is. God will use the rod, but it shall not have dominion. It shall not be permanent. God will allow us to be touched and to be prodded and to be disquieted by the world. Think of Nehemiah. This was his psalm. That man, that good man, he faced opposition from the very day that he said to his boss, "I want to go to Jerusalem to build a city and to work for the kingdom of God." You read his whole life story. He is battered and beaten. He's opposed and criticized, slandered. Think about the wonderful Apostle Paul. What a man of God. Beaten, imprisoned, battered, slandered, finally killed him as a martyr. The wrath of the wicked, however, did not rest on him. It touched him, but it didn't shake him off his foundations. It didn't indeed drive him into a different direction. No, every good man and every good woman doing the Lord's will has declared war against Satan, and count on it, Satan will declare war at you. And God will permit it as far as He sees is right and fitting, but not farther. Because notice the text. He will not let it rest on the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Congregation, children of God, I should say, first of all, at times when God sees that you are reaching your hand to iniquity, and there comes the rod. That's always how it goes. God does not use the rod of the wicked unless we need it. So when He sees His dear children going after other lovers and giving Him second, third, fourth, fifth place, count on it. He will love you so much, He'll scourge you. He will love you so much, He will hit you with His rod. But not too much, lest you indeed will stretch out your hands to different iniquities. He knows how to measure it. He knows how to measure it. And listen to this wonderful promise, how the Apostle Paul applies that in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, "Brethren, what is happening to you is common to all men. What is happening to you is common to all men when you are receiving these afflictions." I can't find that verse now, but he says, "What has happened to you is common to all men, but God shall make a way of escape." He will not let you be so deeply troubled that you will sink and drown. He'll make a way of escape that you may enter into the desired haven. Storms are necessary. As Octavius Winslow writes beautiful, when God allows a storm in the children's God's life, it may be fearsome, but the storm always brings you closer to the harbor again. Now that's what this psalm also says. Yes, the rod of the wicked may touch, may trouble, may pain us, but it shall not do so that it will lead us to iniquity. So therefore be reminded and be strengthened in your faith. Also in this year before us, let us look up. Let us continue to look at God's promises. He moderates. He controls. He limits. He knows how much. He knows how long. And He knows for what purpose. And therefore, friends, let us give ourselves to prayer as the rest of the psalm does. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such that turn aside into crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. Now, dear congregation, with this God, we can go forward. With this God, there's future. Even when things look dark and dim and threatening and difficult for what it might mean for us in the nation in which we live, God is not dead. As there was a time when there was that statement very common, God is dead. He is not. He is alive. He's abiding. He is faithful. And all those that trust in Him, they shall not be removed, but abide with Him forever. Oh, friends, are we in that place of the poet in Psalm 46? God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, if you're in that refuge, we will not fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Now, you have not experienced earthquakes in Walpole. But that is the scariest feeling to ever go through. To feel the whole foundation you stand upon shake, and your house swagger, and you hear the roar of the earthquake. This poet knows what he's talking about, obviously, because he's been in earthquake zone, this poet of Psalm 46. And he says, therefore we will not fear. And then he says in verse 3, though the waters thereof roar, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And if you notice in your Bible, the word though is in italics. That's added by our translator. The Dutch have translated differently. They have not said, though, they have said, let the mountains therefore roar and be troubled, and let the mountains shake with the swelling. We will not fear. Why? Because God is our refuge and our strength. Now, if you're not one of those that is looking unto Jesus, trusting in Jehovah, you have reason to fear. You have great reasons to fear. And you notice that the psalmist spoke about that in the end of the verse 5. Therefore, those who depart from His ways, that turn aside to crooked ways, O friends, the Lord will lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. Let us therefore seek together and for each other that we may be in the refuge of God's grace. Amen. We will sing together now Psalter 353.